So we have discussed a lot. We've discussed a parallel universe of praise to God, of Shira, right? We said there's two types of Shira. There's the Shira of the ups and downs, and then there's a Shira of the Oz Yasher, which is the straight path, and that's an access point. That we could access a constant connection to God that enables us to have a big balance, a quite balanced life, even though sometimes the world throws us the ups and downs. But our approach could be, if we connect to that, what we call that bend of Yasher, that straight line of God, we could hold on to this, let's say it's rope, we could navigate with not such having ups and downs. But it's okay. There's also a Shira of emotions with ups and downs, and it's okay to have that Shira and stuff like that. So we discussed that. We discussed this, that there's a concept of in the polar opposite end, where there's tragedy and torture and everything. There's Rabbi Akiva we could access. We have Moshe Rabbeinu's question, which is a fair question. But we could ask it. But also we know there's a level called Rabbi Akiva, you know, and the level of Rabbi Akiva is that he could say Shema Yisrael Hashem Akinu Hashem Echad, in the midst of torture, he could laugh when everyone else is crying, and we also spoke about the concept of Shtika, of the quiet, of learning from people when they're not from as much as what they say, but what they don't say. Which leads us directly into this week's piece, which is focusing on Lag BaOmer, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, the great Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. And hopefully we're going to get to the end line, to the finish line today. Might have to call you back for another week if we don't. So, you know. But let's start like this. We're going to use the same concept of these two different levels of life. And we're going to say, like, there's very interesting. We are right now for only a few more days, and we're in Chodesh Iyar. Rosh Chodesh Iyar. Rosh Chodesh Iyar is a full month, and it's the only month that's completely in Sfiras Omer. And it's a very powerful month. It has a lot of stuff going on that we don't really address. But the month came for the first time in Chodesh Iyar. The Mechamas of Malik. Malik attacked us in the year. But more importantly, we have Pesach Sheni, which is the concept of second chances, and we have Lag BaOmer. So it seems like it's an important month, and the question we could ask is, how do you spell Chodesh Iyar? How do you spell the word Iyar in Hebrew? It's actually Machlokas. That's right. But there's also Aleph Yud Resh, okay. Or Aleph Yud Yud Resh. Fair enough.
But why two?
Why two Yuds? Okay. So we'll get to that in a second. But so the rabbis say that you spell it Aleph Yud Resh. And the reason why, it's an acronym for the verse Ani Hashem, I am God, Refaecha. Your healer, Refuah, the time of pain, a time of torture, a time of health, and we access God, and a God could heal us. That's one way to spell. Rav Kiva Eger in Halacha, interesting place to find this, but the Halacha in Hilchas Gittin, if you have to write a get, so you have to make sure you spell things right, says that ear is actually spelled with two yurts. Aleph Yud Yud Resh. And he says that one of the proof is that. Why? Because it's an acronym for Aleph Avraham, Yud Yitzchak, Yud Yaakov, and Resh Rachel. And we're like, and therefore, the world of Iyar is spelled that way. To remind us that there are three fathers and one matriarch named Rachel. Now, why Rachel?
And also, that's not really true. We know we have four.
or you have four matriarchs, but in this situation, it's referring specifically to Rachel. So why Rachel? Right? That's going to be the question. But I first want to point out, so we see that we have two types of ears. Even in ear, we have two parallels. We have the ear of, you know, if things are bad in my life and things are not happening, I need healing. There's a God. And then we have the Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Rachel. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and Rachel all have something in common, which is that they all were promised things that they didn't get. Almost everything they promised never happened to them, right? Avraham was promised the land of Israel. He never got the land of Israel. His kids got it. His grandkids got it. His descendants got it, right? Yitzchak too. Yaakov, Rachel. Rachel's the worst of them all. Rachel got the rod in the dill more than anyone else. She, as we famously know, gave up her marriage for her sister, so her sister shouldn't be embarrassed. She ends up buried on the side of a road, right? Outside Beit Lachem? Where is it? I think so, okay. Yeah. And, you know, she's stuck on the side of the road. Now, we know that the outcome of her being stuck outside of the road is that the Medrash says that when the Jewish people being exiled from the land of Israel, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov came to God and said, God, what's going to be with your children? What's going to be with our children? Are they going to return? And God said, no, they're done. I'm done with them. Comes Rachel, and Rachel says, wait, God, what's with your children? Said, don't talk to me, I'm done. Rachel said, wait a second. I gave up my whole destiny, my whole faith, my whole shidduch, my whole marriage, my whole love for the sake of someone else. And you're not going to do that? Which God says, you're right, and I'll be back to work. So Rachel brings us the power of the concept of mavra midasa. To be mavra midasa means that we give in, or in other terms, based on our last conversation, letting go. Rachel is like, it says that it's going to work out even when I give away. We spoke last week about the story about the girl who gave up a job position and she got even a better job. She got, right? She's going to shidduch. So that's what's happening here. And this Reb Chaim Kanevsky, who passed away this 3 months ago, used to famously tell people that needed something big in their lives. They couldn't have children. Couldn't have anything. He said, find someone who has been wrong has been done to them. And the person does not, instead of the person getting upset, the person says, I'm fine, I'll back away, and ask them for blessing at that moment. Because that's a guarantee for it to happen. Because when people are mavra midasa, they open up a whole wide range of people, wide range of blessing. When we let go, when we withdraw, when we give space for others, even when they're attacking us, we create blessing. And that's Rachel. So Iyar's whole message is you want to get this great Torah, this amazing Torah. The whole message of it starts with, remember, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Rachel being the one that was Mavra Midasa, and didn't get in her eyes what she should have gotten, but she gave it away for the sake of someone else, ends up getting so much more. Right? And that's the starting part of this. Now, that's the word. Kadoshim Tiyo. You ever heard the word Kadoshim Tiyo? You should be holy. Holiness means, in my terms, means making space. Right? Making space for someone else. Right? A prostitute in Hebrew is Kadesho. Because what she does is she takes the thing that's precious from her and she gives it to everyone else. That's what she does. Right? So Kadosh means to make space for one another. Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Rachel is the same gematria kadoshim to you.
Almost sounds like a recommendation to become a
pastor. No, not at all. It would be true if you were giving of yourself something that is supposed to be given of yourself. It's not true when it's something that's supposed to be for yourself. It also is the same gematria. Usefarta Mechem. You know the word Sefarta Mechem? You should count the Sefirot Omer. So we have this relationship of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Rachel with Kedoshim Tiyu, with the concept of counting the Sefirot Omer. So then we head into Lag BaOmer. And Lag BaOmer is a famous story of Rashi Vayechai. Many of you know, maybe you don't know it. I'm going to try to, for the sake of time, focus on one part of the story. Bottom line is, Hashem Vayechai is in a cave for many years. I believe it was 12 years, if I remember correctly. And he's been studying with his son, Rav Elezer. And they have been, they're like a monk or a Buddha in the monastery. They've been learning only for themselves. No one's interrupted them 12 years straight, living off a miracle of a water and a carob tree. There's actually interesting halakha discussion if they made a bracha on it. If it's a miracle, do you make a bracha on it or something? On the food, if it's a miracle, same question that they asked by the monk, by the way. When the monk came down, did they make a bracha? And they come out to the world. They come out to the world and they see this farmer like carrying his grain. And Rav Shimon Chai looks at him and says, you waste your life on the spiritual pursuit of grain, like money, right? Like, and looks at him and he dies. Like, he was very depowered. Like, he almost burned him. And God turns to Rav Shimon Vayechai and says, why are you destroying my creation? Go back in. You know, if you're into hockey, five minute major, you know, penalty box. Go back into the cave. And what do? He sits in the cage for another year. And in that cave, in the cage. And he comes out. And then he sees a person walking with two myrtle branches. And he goes to the person and says, hi, why are you carrying this myrtle branch? And he says, well, it's for Shabbos. One's for Zachar, one's for Shomer. And Shimon Chai is like beaming and he's so happy and excited. And so what's this lesson? Like, what's the point here? Right? And again, the point is that we've been talking about parallel levels and parallel worlds. But the first thing we have to understand, Derech Eretz Kadmah LaTorah, the title of this class, right? The first thing is that you have to recognize that you're engaging in this world. Rav Shimon Chai is a spiritual entity that could burn people. Literally, he burned people. Like, he was like, you know, fire and brimstone and everything. And he was Torah. I'm going to talk about his Torah that he brought down. But the starting point is that God created a world for engagement. God created a world for people to be people. So if you're hearing from me anything beyond that, I want to be clear. The first step in our receiving of the Torah is Derech Eretz. How does the world work? And be part of the world and be connected to the world and everything. But understand that there's also a Torah. And there's Torah levels. There's a Torah interaction that you have to work the world. But then there's a whole nother world out there. Literally, a whole new world of that Torah world. That Shema Yisrael, Shema Kino, Shema Chod. That access point where I get attacked by someone and instead of answering back, I give blessing to someone else. It's very powerful. But that doesn't mean that we're all going to be that all the time. I'm going to see that when you really can't be that all the time. And even Rosh Hashanah, God said, hey, slow down there. Take it easy. Right? You don't come in here and destroy this person. He didn't do anything wrong. So Shimon literally had to, figure this out. By him figuring this out, he ends up bringing in what's the great thing called Kabbalah. He is the author of the Zohar. He's author of the blueprint of Kabbalah.
Is that what he's working on for those 12 years, or is it later?
So it's very interesting. It's a very good question. My understanding is that almost all came to him on the last day of his life, which is very interesting because we're going to point that out. But I'm not sure. I'm not sure I'm correct what I just said. I just want to be clear. But that's my understanding. But so it comes to Hashem Vayechai, and we know, I don't know if you noticed this, if you saw pictures in Israel, I mean, they're very serious about this in Israel. We're less serious here, especially with the winds that we had. Hopefully most people didn't make a bonfire. But the bonfires, right? People have bonfires all over the country. In Israel, for sure. I mean, it looks like literally sometimes you think Israel's on fire, right? What's the bonfire? What's the source of the bonfire? Well, the source of the bonfire is the description that would happen on Hashem Vayechai on the last day of his life. Shimon Vayechai, I am not sure someone corrected me on this, so I have not verified this because frankly it's Zohar, I don't have so much access to Zohar. But basically, he was somewhere. He was in the house or he was in a cave. I thought he was in the cave. Someone said he was in the house. He brought his Talmidim. He brought his students. And they sat and he revealed on the last day of his life all the Kabbalah. And there was a fire surrounding the house. And they would not let anyone in. It was not Roel, who was not capable or not on the level to be able to receive this Kabbalah. Excuse me, sir. So, this to translate this. Rebbe Kiva, on his day of death, he sits there and says, Shema Yisrael, Shema Kiddush, Shema Chod, in torture, right? Creates his student of his, or Shem Bayachai, on his day of his death, right? I'm sorry, let me make more clear. Rebbe Kiva, on his day of death, does that. We have Moshe Rabbeinu asking a question and saying, quiet. It's not for you to know. But Rebbe Kiva seems to have an understanding of things going on here that don't know. His student, an outgrowth of Rebbe Kiva, and maybe his self-sacrifice, on his day of his death, creates the blueprint of what's called sold. Kabbalah, another word for Kabbalah is sold. Sold means hidden. Right? And he brings it down to the world. He reveals the biggest secret out there, the Kabbalah, which we'll get to in a second what Kabbalah is. But yet, what happens in that? How do you learn Kabbalah? How are you supposed to learn Kabbalah? Not how many people do it. I just want to be clear. Most people that learn Kabbalah, a lot of the Kabbalah out there is really not Kabbalah. It's not that it's not Kabbalah. This is a very watered down Kabbalah. It's like, you know, drinking a watered down drink. Like, it's not the same, you know, taking wine and pouring lots of water into it.
Well, first of all, there's an age limit.
Right off the bat, age requirement, yes.
Also, my understanding is there's a Torah level as well before you.
Well, that's true. Yeah, you have to for sure have understanding of Torah and you have to have a keeping of Torah, which is help. But the more important piece is like this. The Talmud talks about it and says these things is only done by a Rebbe and a Talmud, Rebbe and student. But listen to this. And the student has to be able to understand more than what the Rebbe is teaching him, what he's not being taught. Because that's what Kabbalah is. Remember we talked about Shtika, that you learn more from what's not said than what is said? What's not on the line, but what's in the surrounding of it? In the space.
In the space.
Also, Rabbi Aaron Kaplan has a book on Kabbalah called Inner Space. That's right. What I thought you were referring to. Inner Space, that's what it is. It's not there. So the beauty of this is that we have an outcome of the concept of understanding that there's so much beauty in what's not said, what's in the world, what surrounds the world, what's the pieces, that's where you learn Kabbalah. I want to define Kabbalah this way. I've used this definition many times. It's an oversimplification, but I think it's accurate sometimes and most of in a way. There's a physical world, there's a spiritual world. The physical world and the spiritual world interact in a very big way. When we do something here, it impacts and influences many worlds, including many spiritual worlds. That relationship between the physical and the spiritual, that interaction and how it works is Kabbalah. There's very low levels of that. But we know that we wake up in the morning and we wash our hands 3 times. Like that, I'll pick Kabbalah, based on Kabbalah. Why? Because there's some type of there's some type of spiritual ruach, wind or spirit, that affects us when we're sleeping. Part of that is because our soul is going up to a different world and getting a recharge, right? A part of our soul, not a whole soul. That's what the Talmud says, the 1/60th of sleep is 1/60th of death, because there's a little aspect of it. So that's what's happening when we engage in Kabbalah. And so ends up happening is we light a fire on Lag BaOmer, representing the aspect of what's called the Esh HaTorah, not the Esh HaTorah of the Rockies, which is a nice place and a good place, but the fire of Torah, the fire of Torah on different levels. And that's the beauty. If you ever look at a fire, it's always moving. There's always something more to it, right? And trust me, Sally, I grew up in California, like we had wildfires every summer. But like, it's dangerous. but it's also amazing. And you just have to know how to use it, right? So that's what we're up to. Now, if you remember, we started the whole process of this Pesach through Shavuos journey with the concept of getting rid of our chametz. And we burnt our chametz, right, on Erev Pesach, or we got rid of our chametz. The Hebrew word for getting rid of a chametz, the mitzvah of getting rid of a chametz, and more accurately burning a chametz, is the word tashbisu. Tashbisu is the gematria 1118. Okay? Which is the exact same gematria as Shemai Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. When we get rid of the chametz in our lives, right? When we engage in the fire of Torah, we can connect to the Kabbalah. We connect to the Shema Yisrael, Shema Kesh, Shema Kod, the oneness of God, which says that, yeah, there are parallel worlds and there's emotions and there's this and everything, but there's an access point here. Our access point is, going back to our account for a second, I think he has like 1,100 meditations on the word, on Shema Yisrael. There's an access point to understanding, like Rabbi Kiva, that the world that we are in has such a broad world life. It's a broad understanding. There's so much more pieces to this that if I want to access, I could. If I'm willing to say, Hashem Echad, Hashem is one. One of the Nazis that were in charge of one of the gas chambers said that he knew the pasuk Shema Yisrael, Hashem Echad, Hashem Echad. Didn't matter what type of Jew you were. When the thing came in, he heard it constantly. It's a very powerful thing to do. It's a very powerful place to be. So here's where we bring it home a little bit, which is interesting because we're talking about Derech Eretz Kamat Torah. So another custom in Lag BaOmer, track of the time, another custom Lag BaOmer is bow and arrow. What's a bow and arrow in Hebrew?
Kesher.
Yeah. Kuf, Shin, Taf. Kesher. Kesher is the bow and arrow. Kesher is like, right, the bow. The bow part, right? The Kesher is the bow part. So, let me ask you like this. Let's put it in these terms. There's a famous Maggid, the Dubna Maggid. I don't know if you ever heard of the Dubna Maggid. He used to have, a Maggid was the one that told stories or mashalim, analogies about about things in a way to teach you. So I believe it was the Vilna Gaon asked him, said, how do you always like hit the mark? You have such good analogies. You always have the right analogy. So he said, I'll tell you a mushroom. I'll tell you an analogy. Right? Right? Answer a question with a question. What else would he say? He said, you know, an expert marksman, a bow and arrow guy, a marksman, he shoots his arrow and he has to hit the bullseye. So the farther you can hit the bullseye, the more expert you are. But there's another way of doing it. You could shoot the arrow first and then paint the bullseye where it lands. A lot of people do that, by the way, these days. That's a lot of people's arguments are very weak because that's how they do it. They first shoot the bow, the shiny part, and then they paint their argument around it. So he said, so that's what I do. I'm good at this, but I shoot the arrow first. But now what's the beauty about a bow and arrow? And if you were on a boat trying to discover a new world, and you had all you had was, you know, your I forgot what's the name of that tool that they used. It's not the compass. It was all angles basically. They would measure. But let's just put it this way: if you take an arrow and you shoot it, and these people that are very good about it, they have to take into account the wind. They have to take care of everything, right? Why? Because the slightest drop off, you missed. You missed the thing. If you're on a boat and you go slightly off, you'll. Thank you. Sexton. That's what I was looking for. If your sexton's off, you discover America instead of the Indies, right? I don't know if that's what happened. But there's clearly like, you know, you that little angle, that little off. So the minug of the keshet is to say, guys, this is serious stuff. We're talking about Torah. We're talking about tefillah. We're talking about real things here. We got to make sure that we're not even slightly off. Look what happened to the students of Rabbi Kiva. They were slightly off. You missed the mark. And this is very important. It's very scary. Now, Keshet also has three letters. I apologize for a lot of the Hebrew today, but this is one of these classes. Keshet is Kuf Shin Tuf. Kuf is Kina, jealousy. Shin is Sina, hatred. And Tes, Tuf, sorry, is Taiva, desire. Jealousy, hatred, and desire. What makes us off in our life? What puts us on a slight journey that hits, we miss the mark, are these type of things. We want to be Omer. We want to be clean. We want to believe that we connect to God in a real way. And we really do. And we all have that desire. We have that want, and we have that will, and we want to. We got to check that our arrow they're about to shoot, or in other words, what's called the Chabi or the Kashti, which is the sword and the arrow of Tefillah, Rashi says there, that's Tefillah. We want to make sure that it's on spot. We're going to hit the mark. But if we don't check these things, if we're not clean about it, what we talked about last week about how we argue, like if it's who we are in a real way, so that little piece, it's really going to mess us up. So we're looking at this and we're saying, wait, this is amazing. Hashem Chai, he himself had to check himself, right? He came out, burned someone, and God said, check yourself. You're wrong. You're off. You're off by that little millimeter. You're whatever. You know, it's like, you know, go back and recalibrate. Figure it out. So we're spending a very important 49 days, Kosher's Omer, to get the Torah. The problem with getting the Torah, the one only problem we have with getting the Torah, there's a lot of wonderful things that getting the Torah, is if we receive it slightly off, if we are off in our reception of it, right? And this gets more and more relevant when you see the science of some of this stuff, like how the moon and, right, if the sun was like slightly closer, we burn and we freeze. I mean, we're talking about millimeters and you say, okay, that's important. Yeah, well, life is important too. It's our life. We live it one time. It's our, so we gotta check ourselves. And having friends who we respect and they respect us gives us that opportunity. So again, Rabbi Akiva's students, no one was checking them because there was no respect between each other. Right? When you could have a conversation with someone and say, hey, check yourself. You know, I don't think this is right. Right? And first of all, hopefully they're telling that to you also. Right? And then you come to the, and you shoot that arrow and you say, oh, I hit my mark. So we're in this reality of Derech Eretz Kama Torah. The Lag BaOmer, you have the Sfira of Lag BaOmer, we have the Sfiros, so each Sfira matches up. That's what's called Hoyt Sheba Hoyt. Right? Hoyt of Hoyt. So it's like double Hoyt.
What?
Hoyt of Hoyt. Hoyt of Hoyt. Hold of Hoyt. We definitely had different teachers growing up, I guess.
Totally.
I will never double down on that. I'm pronouncing something right. That's for sure. Don't worry about that. I'm not exactly the world's expert in speaking clearly and getting the words right. So
it is the problem.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know what Derech Eretz is until you've studied the Torah. So how can you be ready for studying the Torah before you study?
That's a very valid point. I'm gonna say it's slightly different. You also don't know Derech Eretz until you have world. You see world, right? You see the world. So the answer is that it's every year we have the opportunity, and I'm glad you brought this up. Every year we have an opportunity to be mekabel the Torah, to receive the Torah once again. In receiving the Torah, we have also the opportunity to get a better understanding of Derech Eretz. So the expectation when you're three, a kid's not supposed to have Derech Eretz. It's like a famous story. This great rabbi was at a house and the kid was jumping on a table. And the husband, the father was trying to pull him off the table because he was scared. It was embarrassing, you know, this kid. He said, at three, he's fine. If he's doing that at 20, you have a problem. Right? So like, God created us the ability to grow into it. So you're absolutely right. But that's what I love. I happen to be one of the biggest fans of what's called the cycle of the Jewish calendar, of all the Yom Tovim, all these things, because they always give us the opportunity to up our game slightly. Right? A lot of this conversation, like, we can, like, I'm going to be a Kiva Jew, I'm going to be a Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad in the face of torture? No, but I maybe moved up a level. Maybe cycled up to a point that when it happens, I might be. You never know. Yeah. So it is true. I agree with you. But what God did is, I mean, part of this lesson, the way this all worked out is because of that. So we do need to learn this on a constant basis and hopefully engage a little slightly higher. So what's Hoyd Shabbat? So one of the words that Hoyd is, so splendor is the actual translation of it, but it's really gratitude. Moda, right? The word Moda, Moidani, right? We get up in the morning, we say, it's gratitude to Hashem. I'll tell you a story that happened with Avigdor Miller. Avigdor Miller was a great rabbi in New York. And he walked outside, and we might have been guilty of this past week because the weather here has been local, man, crazy. He walked out, it was a muggy day, one of those beautiful New York muggy days. He goes, oh, like, he was like, oh, it's hot, the muggy and everything. He made a comment to someone. And then that afternoon, his grandson walked into his apartment and he found him submerged in the sink in the water. So he pulled him out, like, what are you doing? He found his grandfather. The grandson found his Avigdor Miller, his grandfather, in a sink submerged in water, his head submerged in water. And he pulled him out and said, what are you doing? He said, I said something against God's creation. I said that the ear is not fresh. So I decided that I'm going to see what it feels like not to have any ear. You know, we had this conversation in the very beginning. Can we approach God and see every leaf? He's the man, by the way, who walked out and saw a leaf and was able to expound how godly it is. He had beautiful, he was very scientific. See, he would describe the power of the apple seed. He loved it, like he'd be in love. He was in love with God, literally. He would just describe all these things. And we said that, like, you could do that, but most of us tend not to go that way. Most of us tend to be first negative, and if something, you know, where's God now type of reality, which again is also fine, right? But we have that level to look up to. So what's Hadar? Hadar is gratitude. Gratitude means that if someone has done stuff for us, you know, what level of that, you know, do we ever speak bad about our parents? I mean, I tell my kids all the time, like, you better never speak bad about us. How much are we doing? We do the same thing, right? And it's gratitude, but real gratitude, we get to a point of real gratitude, real understanding of it, right? We recognize that we could be connected to something to an extent that it's going to be so wild, but this is true. We could even believe that every kol haneshama taleh kol haluka, every breath that we give praise to God, praise God, right? King David. Did King David have a wonderful life? Did everything work out well for him? No. His last verse in Tehillim is that every one of my breath is a breath that praises God. And it's possible. It's doable. If we kept ourselves clean, if we kept ourselves appreciative, we kept ourselves, you know, with the focus on the end game, the ball, you know, what we're trying to accomplish here. You know, my niece is getting married in 2 weeks. Well, it's going to be in Israel, but we're not going to be naked because, thank God, I have 2 daughters graduating, one from high school, one from elementary school. So it's a difficult wedding for some of the people in the family because my niece is not typical, you know, looking like this. She's gone a very nice journey in many different ways, including the crazy thought process that she might actually walk down the aisle barefoot and spend the whole wedding barefoot. Right. So, and I say that a little sarcastically because I personally wouldn't care about these things, but it's, you know, I left a voice note to the family members and I said, guys, just get rid of your pride. Get rid of what you think people are going to say about this and recognize that there's a beautiful simcha happening here with a girl who had a very interesting journey, including times that we thought she would not survive, literally, because of other things, whatever they were, other factors. And she's marrying a Jew. Woohoo! Win one. Mm-hmm. She's marrying a guy who is nice and wonderful. Woohoo! But it's not gonna, who cares? First of all, it's not, you're not even like, it's not like in the heart of Lakewood anyways, the wedding is in New Jerusalem. So like, you know, one thing, who cares? All of this is your pride, right? And that's, by the way, a piece of this, right? It's our need to control how things should be versus what God says. Like, yeah, you want to control it that way? I'm going to send you this. My wife and I we made this mistake. I made a mistake more than once. My wife made it once. We never, ever, I don't say the word condemn. We never discuss like what's wrong with that parent, like kids, you know, thing. Like that kid, why is that kid walking around, you know, outside, you know, in a diaper by its, you know, and that's it. Because we did one time and literally our next kid started doing that thing. And we're like, okay, I'm not messing around with this stuff anymore. Right? Everyone's different. There's so much flavor. There's so much greatness here. God is big enough to be past, present, and future. God is in control of this world. God is giving you blessing constantly. All three of those things mean that many of the stuff that we stress about, the many of the things that we kill ourselves about, many of the things that we're embarrassed about are not under control. So who cares? Right? None of it.
That's our whole life. We try to control and
good. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And on the contrary, so you could have a King David, the flip side, that calling the Shema to let go. You know why? Because even the worst day of my life, I got breathing, right? My good friend used to say, he passed away. He passed away at 93, but he passed away. He's like, I said, how are you doing? Every day I'm on this side of the ground, it's a good day. That's a good way to start your day. It is. It's true. We don't have, you know, we have an opportunity that the greatest people, Rabbi Kiva cannot do a thing right now. We could. But Shmuel Chai can't do a thing now. We could. The opportunity of life itself is amazing. And maybe what the message that we have, if we engage in this reality of the matzah, going back to the matzah, we ate the matzah. Matzah is the past, present, and future because it's a matzah of 2,000 years ago being eaten today to pass on to my kids. And the story is not finished being told. The future, past, present, and future. It's God also saying that I'm your master. I took you out of Mitzrayim, and therefore I'm in control. It's just that God says, by the way, I gave you a lot of good stuff when you went out of Mitzrayim because I want to give you good. The Hoy Haviyah, all that stuff. If we did all that, we come with that approach, we could say Hallelujah. Now the word Hallelujah is fascinating. I think I'm running out of time here, so hang on with this. The Hallelujah is the hollow, right? You spell it. Hey, Lamed, Lamed, Vav, Yud, Hey. Okay, that's how you spell Hallelujah. Hey, Lamed, Lamed is the same gematria, the same numerical value as the word Adonai, Master. Vav, Yud, Hey, right? The last part of the world, right? If you do Hallelujah, is the same gematria as Eya, God. Compared to Moshe Ben, I'm here and I always will be here. And in the word Hallelujah, you also have the famous God name of Yod Hey Vav Hey, which is the God is saying that I am giving you, I create this world. I want to give you pleasure. I want to give you good, right? I'm also Hoya Vahoya Viyah. I'm past, present, and future. So if in the word Hallelujah, Kol Neshama Talekah Hallelujah, in that word, we'll give you the idea, the concept of how we could turn to God. We could turn to God in prayer. We could turn to God in speaking. We have. And it's, if we did this avoda, if we worked on these things in a way of understanding, if we engage in this, it's a lot easier to say than do, by the way. If you have, that's, I think that's obvious, but it's worthwhile saying. But if we engage in that, then we actually get to the level of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, which You know Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai? You know what his gematria to? That's many of them. Kol ha-neshama taleko. Everyone's soul praises God. That's how we do this. But it's not to say, halleluka that we throw up there when, you know, it's a halleluka of understanding that we can live a life in two universes. We can live a life of the world, and we should engage the world. But we have so many access points to lift us up to get to a bigger, greater place. When we do that, then we are ready finally to receive the Torah. And then we get the Torah means so much more to us and accepts us. And that's what I believe is Derech Eretz, Kamala Torah. You pointed out. It's a lot to learn about Derech Eretz. There's a lot of lessons that need to learn about Derech Eretz. And the world could use a lot more Derech Eretz. But God is insistent on it. He'll wipe out 24,000 students, so 12,000 things, because he'll say, it's not worth it. It's not Torah. One more quick thing on this. I always say this. People, it's a simple question, but most people don't get to the thing of this. If we're still living Torah, and Torah is greater than everything in the world, right? Torah is greater than anything in the world. And a little lady is walking across the street, slips on ice. And I'm sitting learning Torah. Why should I get up and help her? Why should I get up and help her? I'm doing greater, more than anything in the world. It's equal to everything completely in the world. Why should I get up there? And it's a very simple answer, but most people don't get it, really. Because if you can't get up to help an old lady while you're learning Torah, you're not learning Torah.